Amen. Open the scriptures with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17 is where we're going to be. Isaiah chapter 48 and then verse 17. I've got some things I'm going to share with you today, and we're going to sort of pick up where we left up last week and see where we go from there. But we're going to start out in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17. I'm just going to sort of give you just a few little scriptures of review that we did last week, and then we'll get into some new ground today. Jesus' name. We've been talking about God's plan for your financial life. God has a lot to say about money in Scripture. He says a whole lot there. Money is very, very important in this life that we live. Of course we know that your soul salvation is the number one thing. You can get to heaven broke. You can get to heaven rich. Either one, it doesn't matter. But you can't get to heaven without Jesus. Amen? That's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, receiving Him as Lord also says that we submit to Him, that we do what He tells us to do. My life is not my own. It's like the song that AJ sung, He can have it all now. All of my world is His. It's all His. So He teaches us in this Word a lot of things about how we are to live in this life. And He has a lot to say about finances. He has a lot to say about money, a lot to say about resources. And what I have found is this, that if you can get that part of your life in control, if you can get that kind part of your life going in the right direction, it makes other areas of your life so much easier and so much better in life. Because you know what? What is the number one cause of people breaking up and divorcing in marriage has to do with money and communication. Both of those are right there at the top of the list. And so that tells you right there how important it is. Problems people have in their life because of things going on for lack and absence of money causes lots of problems in people's life. You can't, it's a bad thing to be in life and be in poverty and not have. It's bad to be cold. It's bad not to have food on your table. It's bad not to have adequate clothes for you to wear. It's bad for you to have to stand at the back of the line all through life. And it's a difficult time. Many of us have been there, and we face those challenges in our life. I understand that. I've been there too, and some of you have as well. You know exactly what hardship is. You know what pain and suffering is because of lack of finances and resources along that line. Well, God has blessed us, and certainly our salvation is the most important. But beyond that, He provides for our healing, fills us with the Spirit of God. He does a lot of things for us. And one thing He also does is He helps us in the area of money. So that's what I'm teaching on today. So look at Isaiah 48, verse 17. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches you to profit, which leads you by the way that you should go." Notice what He does. He teaches you to profit, and then leads you in the way that you ought to go in the area of profit. And so I'm talking about today, how do we profit in our financial life? Well, it involves a series of decisions. I don't know any one thing that would cause us to profit, but there are a bunch of things you put together, and when they all make up the whole, it brings profitability in your life. We began talking about this last week, and the first thing that we looked at, and if you want to turn there real quickly, in Luke chapter 14, we read the words that Jesus spoke about. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, the Bible tells us, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." Jesus talks about the first thing you do in verse 28 is you sit down and you count the cost. You do accounting of what you need to do. What do you need to have? Let me ask some guys to help me just a little bit. I got a little slip I want to give to you this morning. If you can hit me on that side, Rick, and if you can hit me on in the middle, Todd, right here. And I want to give you something that's been a great benefit, and if you can hit me on this side, please, sir. And one per family will be fine. I want to give you something that has helped me so much in life because let me share just a little bit of my testimony. I've always followed the Lord since I was 20 years of age. I was saved, Sheila and I both, on Sunday morning, the month of October of 1975. And so we followed the Lord all of that time. And during that time, while we accepted and made Jesus Lord of our life, there was different areas in our life that we had to grow in and we had to mature in. And the area of finances was certainly one of them. Because when we were married, we had $50 to our name when we got married. That was it. And, you know, we got married and we enjoyed the life that God had given us. We've been through struggles, been through hardships, different things. I shared with you different things that we've done, just trying to believe God for a washing machine when we first got married, those kind of things. Believing God for a job, worked and on 3 years of working, fired and had to believe God for a job there, and education, didn't have enough money to go to college or anything like that, and wasn't able to do so many things in life. Money was a real challenge for us during our lives. And so along the way, we were tithing and we were giving, but in the era of tithing and giving, that's great, and you need that there. We'll talk about that. You need that there. But beyond that, you also need to believe God and put certain kind of financial principles and laws to work in your life. Because the Bible teaches that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so whatever you're doing in life is causing what you're having in life. Or whatever you're doing in life is causing what you're not having in life. And so we learned some of these principles over the years, but a number of years ago, I guess it was probably almost 6 years ago now that we learned this, but we'd been in debt all of our life. When we first got married, I mean, you know, this world wants you in debt. They want you, somebody say amen. They want you in debt. I mean, we were in debt all of our life. When we first got married, the first debt we had, Sheila came to me and she said this. I won't make one decision in our marriage, what Sheila said. Sheila said, I don't want us to ever be in debt. I said, yeah, how are we going to do that? So I talked her into going in debt. And the first thing we bought was a Kenmore sewing machine for Sheila. It cost $325. Now, at that time, we had the $300. And we paid it down on the Kenmore sewing machine and financed, believe it or not, financed $25. I don't even do that now. We financed $25 so we could begin to establish credit. Because we heard that you need to have a good credit and good credit score to get anywhere in life. That started out our endeavor into the credit world. May I say that we prospered in the area of credit over the years. Well, then I finally got to the place and 6 years ago, and Dave Ramsey told me I was a fool for being in debt. I got mad at him. I didn't like what he said. I hollered at the radio. You ever done that? I talked to the radio and television all the time. And I talked to them like that. Dave Ramsey, you're just a rich man and you don't know how it is. You've got to have debt. You can't live in this world without debt. I said it to him time and time again. But you know what he kept doing? He kept calling me a fool. He kept on calling me a fool. He wouldn't stop calling me a fool. And finally, you know what happened one day? After hearing and hearing, how many knows faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing? After hearing it so long, I finally began to agree with Dave Ramsey. I said, you know what? I am a fool. And Sheila and I made a decision six years ago to get out of debt. And we did. And we got out of debt out of all this long time. During that time, we paid off debts, all that we had, our daughter's college education, we paid that off, owed money on time later in life. I had went on to college and done some other things or seminary and paid that debt off. We cash flowed our son's college, paid every penny of it, didn't borrow one single dime all the way through all that and got out of debt doing what you see in front of you right there. That did it. Now, let me show you something. In talking about having a plan, Jesus said, get a plan. Here's a good one. There's others. I mean, there's all kind of plans out there, but this is a good one. Let me take you through it. Let me say, for example, if you say you want to get your financial house in order, I want to cover all the bases. I want to make sure it's done. Here's what you need to do. First thing, step one. These are called baby steps because they're easy to take, okay? But the first one is the hardest, all right? The first one, baby step one, is to create a $1,000 emergency fund. What happens is when people sit down and make a plan of finance in their life and set a budget and those kind of things, and if you need help, you know, getting a budget, I got some budget forms for you this morning that I created. Get you one of those if you need one. Remember last week I talked about that net worth. I got a net worth fund right here form you can do that I did as well. Get you one of those if you need it. And when you sit down and you find out where you are and you start on your road, here's what you do. The first thing you do is you want to put $1,000 in the bank somewhere called an emergency fund. Now, an emergency fund doesn't mean you're going to go eat pizza at an emergency fund. Emergency fund doesn't mean you're going to the mall and buy new clothes. It's an emergency. You've got to have new clothes. No, that's not an emergency. Emergency isn't an emergency. Emergency is not a desire. It's not a want. It's a critical landmass need. I mean, it's something you're just going to go under if you don't do it. What happens is when people create a plan in their life for finances is they'll stumble across something. And when they do, Like, for example, the car goes down, and you need, like mine the other day, had to replace something in the car. It cost $336. And so, well, if I didn't have $336, then what I can do out there, you know, that kind of thing, I can go to my emergency fund because I got to drive to get to work. Then I can go to my emergency fund and get that $336 out. If not, I got to borrow the $336. Then what do? I stay in debt. So the emergency fund, this is what it is. It's a small amount. Now, this is just the beginning. This is the down payment on the emergency fund. Don't go out here and say, Pastor said all I need is $1,000 and that's it. That's not it. You're going to need a lot more than that. You'll see in just a moment. Second thing, then after you got that set aside, locked away, ain't going to touch it, ain't going to look at it, don't know you got it. Doesn't matter. Somebody said, what kind of vehicle should you put it in, whether it should be savings or a mutual fund or not. Don't worry about all that. Put it in a tin can. It doesn't matter. You're not going to tell it. It's not about the interest. It's not an investment. It's something you're holding aside in case an emergency happens that you can go to it and you can get it. It's an emergency fund. Now then, after you got that established, then you start paying down all your debts. Okay? Dave Ramsey uses this word called snowball effect. You know what that is? What happens to a snowball when you start at the top of the hill and it starts rolling? What does it do by the time you get to the bottom? Bigger and bigger. You look at all your debts. Let's say, okay, I owe this much on my house. I owe $500, $600, $700, $800 a month on my house. I owe $200, $300, $400, $500, $700 on this car. I owe this on a credit card. I owe this on this. And I add up all my debts. Wow, I'm owing $1,500, $2,000, $3,000 a month on debt. Well, you start paying off that debt, smallest one first. Doesn't matter what the interest rate is. Somebody says, I know, pay the one with the largest interest rate. No, the main thing about getting debts paid off and doing this work is an emotional thing. It's not a mental thing. You knew when you got that JCPenney card and that Sears card that you didn't want to pay 28% interest. That wasn't good financially. Somebody say amen. You knew that. But when they gave you that card, and it's all right, let's do it. Whatever. I mean, you got to be real careful. They're just itching to get you in debt. And when you pay, you want to pay by credit card. I don't have a credit card. Oh, let's get you one. Let's get you one. Those kind of things right there. And so they want to get you in debt. You knew that, but emotionally what has to happen is you have to get emotionally attached to, I'm going to get out of debt. And so in doing that, you pay down all of your debts using the debt snowball. In other words, you take your smallest debt first and pay it off, and when you get that paid off, you feel good. That's what it's about. That's why you do the smallest one first. Oh, I've done something. I only had a $280 bill over here at the tire place, and I got that paid off. Wow, I'm moving now. I've got $280. Now let me go to the next one. That's $3,000. Then I go hit that one. Then I go to the next one. It's $8,000. Then I hit this, and I get rid of that car, and I do all this kind of stuff and work my own up and finally headed toward that. But you're paying down all of your debts except your house. Why not your house? You're going to get to your house. But why not your house? Because the house is such a big expenditure, such a gigantic thing out there. Then that's the thing you're going to have to manage. It can take a little bit of patience to make it work. But once you get all your debts paid off, think about that. You got $1,000 in the bank, got all your debts paid off. Then once all that is done, then you go back to your emergency fund and start establishing that thing and build it back up to 3 to 6 months. You say, what is 3 to 6 months? How much do you make in 3 months? Add it up. Whatever it is that you make in 3 months, that's what you need in the emergency fund. Why do I need that? In case you get laid off, in case you get fired, in case you get terminated, in case you tell you to leave. Okay? In case the economy goes bad, your business goes out, whatever. And if you got that 3 months in there, or 6 months, whichever's more comfortable for you, then you're able at that point, you don't have to rush out and run trying to get a job and just all fretful. You can depend upon that emergency fund to take care of you while you find you something that can make you some money and get you in the right kind of job you want to be in the next 3 to 6 months. That's what the emergency fund is there for. And it's yours. It's sitting there all the time. It's not somebody else's. It's yours. Fourth thing he talks about, then you begin investing, okay? 15% of your income into a Roth IRA. Somebody says, what's a Roth IRA? A Roth IRA is an IRA that you put in money now, and it's not deductible as on your income tax return. It doesn't cut your salary and you don't pay less taxes now. But when you get it out, you don't have to pay taxes on it. Now, a regular IRA is when you put money into a retirement fund. Now you get to deduct it from your income. You put you in a lower bracket. You pay less taxes. But then when you get it out, you're going to pay taxes on it when you get it out. Now, you got to be very careful about both of these things, whether it's a traditional IRA that I just mentioned or the Roth IRA. Either one of those, all of those are based on government law. And what I found about government changes the law. And so while some people recommend that Roth IRA, I don't know. They might decide one day, well, we got to have tax that money too. We're sorry. Well, we got to tax that money too. Who knows? But either way, you need to be sending 15% of your money into a long-term retirement that you're going to have. How many knows that Social Security is not going to be always going to be there? Did you know that? How many knows it's not there now? Did you know that? How many know there is, you know, years ago, some of us older folks, we remember years ago when we started paying into Social Security, we called it FICA. And we were told it was our account. And you put the money in your account and it will save and accrue over the years, interest and build up, and then you can start getting out when you retire. And it was supposed to be all by itself over here separate. In fact, you remember several years ago, Al Gore ran for president, and that was one of the things he talked about, putting Social Security in a lockbox so nobody can't touch it. You say, how come somebody could touch it? Because what the government did was this. The government said, we're not taking enough money to give you everything we want to give you. And so because of that, we're going to go over here and dip into the Social Security Fund. We're going to borrow the money from the Social Security Fund. What are you going to give the Social Security money? We're going to give them a bond saying, I owe you. So right now in the Social Security Fund, which should have trillions of dollars in it, has nothing but a government IOU. How much does the government have to pay it back? They don't have nothing. They're in a whole $20 trillion themselves. They don't have nothing to pay it back with. Social Security is broke. It's not there. Well, how am I getting my Social Security check then? Because two workers in America are working to pay you for your Social Security. That's where the average is right now. That's how you get it. If people right now stop working, your check's gone. So you better pray health to all the workers today. Somebody say amen. Because that's where it's coming from. It ain't in no savings account nowhere. It's not in someplace locked up, secure, waiting for you safely for your retirement. That didn't happen. And so what you really need to do is provide for your own retirement. Wow, that went over great. What you really need to do is provide for your own retirement. Don't, if the government's there, fine. But don't count on the government being there. And so this is how you do it. 15% of your income, putting it in there. That's what's, now remember, you say, how can I do that? Well, you could do a lot of things if you had your emergency fund and didn't have any debt. Think about it. If you didn't pay $600, $700 a month on that car, you could do a lot of things, couldn't you? If that car was paid off. If you didn't have to pay for that set of tires and those clothes and all this kind of stuff that you did, you could do a lot of things if you didn't have all those credit card bills. Man, you would be on easy street if you didn't have all that debt. This is working on getting you out of it. Fifth thing, then start savings before you got children headed to college. Start saving. Need to have some money to put them little kiddos through college because it costs thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, thousands, thousands and thousands of dollars to go through college. It's incredible. Our daughter got a presidential scholarship. She got the second highest scholarship available at Erskine. Now, every year, they go up considerably. But even with the second highest scholarship available, her college still, just through a bachelor's degree, still was $54,000 that we had to pay. $54,000. Our son AJ, he got a pretty good scholarship too. He did real good. Didn't get as high as Angel did, but he got a very good one. And he went to Presbyterian College, and when to put him through in 4 years, Sheila and I cash flowed $43,000 to make it happen. To pay him out of debt. So he could walk off that stage with his diploma in his hand that he owned. Not a debt to his name, not a debt to her. So you're talking about almost $100,000 to do that. So you say, college, you need some money for college if you got kids. If you're going to help them get through there. It's not your responsibility. The parents always do that. Some feel it is, some don't. Okay. Individually, it's everybody's responsibility. When they turn over 18, they're their own person. But if you can help them and you want to, that's a great way to do it. Baby six, number six is this, is pay off your house. Finally, get that house paid off. Don't be where you go into retirement, where you still own your house, still own your car, still own everything you got. You got to work on paying that thing off so that you can retire. That kind of stuff. Okay? Then you go back to paying that house, having a paid for house. A house that don't cost you anything. A paid for house. When Sheila and I started working on this 6 years ago, we went 7 years. 7 years without a raise. 7 years without making a penny more in 7 years. And in that same 7 years, we did this plan and paid off our house in 6 years. This is a miraculous thing that you'll say, I don't know how I can do it. Well, the world's lied to you. The devil's lied to you and told you couldn't do it. But you can do it. Everybody say, I can. Say this, just if you can sink in. Say, I can be out of debt. You can. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later, but I want you to have this. Number seven, finally, build wealth and give. Now, remember, you're going to need to do that. Build wealth and give. In other words, have you ever had something come up and you said, that's a good cause I'd like to give, but I ain't got no money? If you ain't got no money, don't charge it on a credit card. Don't go borrow the money to give. Nobody, if you hear any ministries telling you that, when they say, well, you can put it on your credit card, this will be the last debt you ever make right before you get a debt. Don't do it. Don't put stuff on your credit card. Don't go into debt to give. If you got money to give, you can give. If you don't have money to give, you can't give until you get money. And so, but what you can do once you begin to work through this plan and you get to that point in life to where you get there, then you begin to build wealth and just start banking money and that kind of thing. And then you'll be able to give. You'll be able to write checks. You'll be able to write a check for $1,000, doesn't bother you. Write a check for $10,000, doesn't bother you. You'll be able to give and share, whatever it takes, you know, whatever it takes. But you can't do it as long as you still owe every dime you get in your life. As long as your money goes through your billfold and doesn't park there, and it just says, don't count me, you don't have to, I'm just visiting. And it walks right out. Amen. You heard the story, right? He asked the $100 bill, the $20 bill, and the $1 bill was all asking. The $100 bill says, you know, they're talking to each other, and they say, what have you been doing? The $100 bill says, oh, I've lived a good life. I've been to the French Riviera. I've been here. I've ate the best of meals. It's been a wonderful. We went snow skiing in Aspen last year. We did this. We did that. $100 bill said, I've had a wonderful life. He asked the 20, how you been doing? Said, I've been doing good. You know what? Sometimes I'm on a golf course, and sometimes I'm at a real nice restaurant, something like that, but I've had a good life. They asked the dollar bill, said, how you been doing life? He said, I haven't done too good. The only place I've ever been is church. But how many know inflation has kicked in? Amen. And so you begin to build wealth, and then you're able to give and build bukus of money. Lots of money. Everybody say lots of money. Now, the thing is this. Listen, you don't have any money if you have debt. I do a lot of financial counseling. Some person said to me one time, listen, how much you got in the bank? Got so much. How much do you owe? Oh, this much. I said, you don't have anything. Oh, yeah, I do. I got this in the bank. I said, no, you don't. So, oh, yes, I do. I got this money. I can show you my bank book. Yes, I do. No, you don't. As long as you owe it, you don't have it yet. Remember the net worth form I talked to you about? Real simplistic net worth? The bottom line. I mean, some people just think they got money, but they don't, as long as they got debt. Now then. Do you know, let me give you some ideas here. Do you know that if you would begin saving, well, let me talk to you about that just a little bit. I'm going to hold on to that. Hold on to that. I got some facts and figures I want to give you. But look with me. Let's go on to the second thing. Get yourself a plan. That's a good one. If you don't like that one, make you another one. But don't make it these plans like everybody makes. Well, I'm going to pay all my bills, and after I pay all my bills, then I'll see if I'll save. No, that's not how it works. Let me tell you something. If you don't put yourself first, nobody else will. If you don't put yourself first, you won't be on the list. We'll talk about that a little bit later. All right. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We talked about this just real briefly. I just want to comment on it, then we're going on. But look at Proverbs chapter 3. And Proverbs chapter 3 and then verse 1. A lot of good stuff. If you want to read the book of Proverbs and you say, I want to, you know, get financial advice, read the book of Proverbs. And put every single principle you find in the book of Proverbs into effect in your life. It will change your life radically. See, a lot of us read the Bible, know it's there, but we don't put it into practice. Put it into practice. Look what the Bible says. The second thing that I talked to you about, remember last week we talked about make a plan, get a budget, get things started, get a plan for your resources. Second thing, honor God with your tithe and your giving, okay? Look at Proverbs 3, chapter 1. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. The length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. You want to live a long time? You want to have peace in your life? Well, keep the commandments of the Lord. Do what the Lord's told you to do. Live by the word of God. I saw yesterday on the news, there was a fellow claiming to be and they said they verified it, only verified it just in the last couple of weeks. The only reason they reported it, but it says he's 147 years old. 147 years old. They asked him, what did he want to do in life? He said, the only thing I haven't done so far is die. He was right, too. In 147 years, all of his kids have already died. All of his grandchildren have already died. The only people out there that he knows are his great-grands. Because everybody else done gone on to their natural reward, whatever it might be. But, you know, you keep the word of the Lord, and it'll give you long life, and it'll give you peace. Amen? Let not mercy and truth forsake you. bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of your heart, and so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Everybody say favor. Remember I told you just 3 weeks ago, this is up-to-date stuff, just 3 weeks ago, and I told you I hired this man to do $2,300 worth of work at my house on cutting down trees. He came and stayed stayed 3 days, three solid full-time days with six workers. If he pays those workers $200 a day, by the time he has all his business expenses, if he pays them $200 a day, times three, you know, two times six, that's $1,800 for each day. Right there. I'm sorry. It's $1,200 for each day. So it's $3,600 he's got in employee cost. Not counting the track hoe that he brought, the chipper that he brought, the trucks that he brought, the equipment that he brought, and everything else that he brought. And he kept doing work for me, and I kept saying to him, now, you know what? You and I agreed on this deal for $2,300. He said, I know that. But he said, I'm going to bless you. And so that was after the first day I said that to him. On the second day, he was still out there doing more for me. I said, I thought you guys had finished up. No, I tell you I was going to bless you, didn't I? And he worked that whole day. Then the next day he comes back. On the next day, he's doing more. I said, you sure you hadn't finished here? I'm like, I owe you. He said, you don't owe me more than what you pay me. He said, I told you I'm going to bless you. And he said, anybody else that was doing this, I charged them $8,000. I'm charging you $23 because I want to bless you. How many knows you can have favor in God's eyes? Somebody say amen. Have favor. That's what the favor of God do for you. I wonder if you got to report that on income tax. But anyway. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Great one. Great one. Trust in God. Somebody, you look at some of the things I'm going to tell you out of the Word of God. You say, I don't know how I can do that. Well, don't lean to your own understanding. Let God's understanding become yours. Okay? Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel, marrow to your bones. I mean, that's good health. Amen? Well, now notice verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance. Notice this. And with the first fruits of all your increase. There's two things. We honor God with our substance. What is substance? That's what you got. And the first fruits of your increase. What's your increase? That's income. That's money that comes in. The only way you're going to get substance is some of that income comes in, you're going to have to create some substance in your life. If you take all your income that comes in and blow it all on expenses, you'll never have substance. Substance comes from the income that you create. When the income comes in, you use some of that money to create substance. Stuff. Everybody say stuff. You got to have some stuff to live in this world. And all of it we honor God with. And if God wants any of it, He's welcome to it anytime. It's His anyway. Stuff. Now then. Notice what he says, verse 10. So will your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine. If you want favor, if you want God's blessings on your income, then you need to take some of your income and honor God with it. Take some stuff and honor God with your stuff. Take some income and honor God with your income. I mean, it's just as simple as this. If I go out into the garden and I pick 10, in South Carolina, we don't pick potatoes, we pick taters. So if I go out into the garden, if I go out in my garden and I pick 10 taters, I can do something with them. If I go into Earl's garden and pick 10 taters, it's called stealing. Somebody say amen. Like the government politicians say, I got big plans for y'all's money now. But anyway, if I get 10, or pick, you don't pick taters, you dig potatoes. I lost my farming ability. But you dig potatoes out of the ground, you make the hill in them, you can store them there for winter and go out there and dig them back out of the dirt in December, whatever you want to do. But anyway, you dig potatoes and you bring them out, shotgun, shooting before we run. That's that song, Dig Potatoes. But anyway, you dig those potatoes out, you get 10 taters out, 10 of them. Tithing is just as easy as giving God one. You keep the other 9. Now, for that, God says He's going to give you favor and going to bless you just like we've read here and give you long life and all this other kind of stuff. That's one of the best deals I know of anybody around. I don't know of anyone that will guarantee you that or will give you that or bless you that way like God will. It's one of the greatest business opportunities of my life is to give God a dime out of every dollar I get. It's so simple. It's so easy. The plan works very good, and God always keeps His part of the bargain. You're dealing with somebody that won't lie and won't do like Enron and won't say they got it and they don't. They do, and God's going to bless you, and His favor is going to be on your life. So don't get to the place to where the money that you give, that you don't give something to God. Start out that place. We're going to give something to a lot of other people too. But you give something to God. You bless. Now look at Proverbs 10:22. You there close? Go to Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Let me show you something. What will happen if you do that? How many believes the word of God? Somebody say amen. Say it one more time. How many believes the word of God? Say amen. Look at Proverbs 10:22. I didn't say it. Here's what God said. Proverbs 10 verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. Is that right? It's the same thing, same book we just read the other verses from. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. And notice it doesn't add any sorrow with it. You don't have to be concerned about losing wealth or losing money or losing riches, because the same God that gave you those riches can give you more riches. Amen? I mean, if you got your riches from a world system, you have to be concerned about that world system going down. But if you got your riches from God, you don't have to be concerned about that, because God makes you rich. So anyway, people holler and scream, get mad, fight, cuss, and all kind of stuff about that. But that's the truth. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Amen? How many want to be blessed? Amen. All right. So we talked about honoring God with our giving last week, that kind of thing. Go with me now. Let's move on to, you're in Proverbs. There's a lot of places you can go. Look at Proverbs 21:20. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. Now then. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. Third thing we talked about, or didn't talk about last week, just written one verse about it, and this is it. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. Notice, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. Notice, there are treasures to be desired and oil in the dwelling of a wise. In other words, you can go into this man's house and you'll see plenty of oil there for his light, his lamp, the way he cooks and all these kind of things. They did all kind of things with oil. And so, see, healing, preserved, all these kind of things they did. And there's treasures in his house that you would want. You would want to go into this home and you would want the things that are there. Now, notice it's in the dwelling of the wise. But now, what about the foolish person? The foolish man spends it up. The foolish man spends up every dollar, every dime he gets. The foolish man, when he gets that raise at work, what he does is he runs to buy something else that he can pay for on time or credit, because he's now got more money at work and now he can pay on it more. That's what he sees there. A foolish man, when he gets a bonus, I'm headed toward the mall. I'm going to spend every dime of this bonus that I've got. A foolish man says he can take all his friends out to eat and whatever. I just did this. Not foolish to do that. I hope I'm going to be friends. But not foolish to do that. But you don't do it if you got to spend it all up. You have to keep some of your money for yourself. Talk about tithing, giving to the church, putting God first place, okay? After that, keep some of the money for yourself. Don't go and spend it all up. Don't spend every dime you make on everything in this world. And I got to have this, and I got to have that, and I got to have this, got to have that. Got a new iPhone out. I got to have a new iPhone every year. My goodness, I mean, they come out with a brand new one this year. That's iPhone lovers. Or you say, well, hey, I got to have this. They just came. I can't drive a car, but 2 years. After 2 years, that car's used. It was used 5 minutes after you bought it. So how do you know that? Try to sell it back to them at the same price you bought it at, and you'll find out. When you bought that new car, you lost about 25% in about 5 minutes as you sign your name. Recognize that. You buy a $30,000 car and you sign your name. Recognize you better be shaking when you sign it, because you're about to lose $5,000, $6,000 as soon as you sign your name. It's that quick. I mean, it's just going to get you that quick. And so you know what? The thing is, you don't need to spend up every dime that you got. You need to save some things, or save some money in your life. Now, saving is a wise thing. Spending. Turn with me to Matthew 25, 29. Let me give you this principle, and I got a few other things I want to give you. But look at Matthew 25. And look at let's back up a little. Let me get there. Matthew 25. Here's the deal. How many believes God is a God of miracles? Do you really? Do you really believe God is a God of miracles? Look at verse 14. Here is a miraculous principle in the Bible that I knew was there for a long, long time, but I never knew it personally for me till almost 6 years ago.
Okay.
And I found out that it works miraculously. It is a supernatural thing. Remember, I was an accountant for 7 years. I could put the stuff down on paper and say, this is what is going to happen. I mean, if you have income here and expenses here, here's going to be your bottom line. That's going to be your net income right there. I could show it to you on paper. What I'm about to tell you now, I can't show you on paper. It is a supernatural thing to where God is greater than the paperwork. He's greater than the reality of what goes on in life. I know it to be so because I found it in His Word and God said it. And I also know it to be so because I practice it and I've seen it happen in our own lives again and again and again. Here it is. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, unto one he gave five talents. You say, how much is this? How much is five talents ago? How much? It all depends on what the price of gold is. And gold goes up and goes down. This is a bunch of money, though. If you take the weight of a talent, multiply it by five, and buy gold with it today, this five talents, I just looked it up yesterday, is going to cost you $3 million. So he's giving, I mean, this is big-time, high-rolling business. Remember, it's a steward. Most people read this and think some old farmer left somebody in charge of his goat. This is not what's going on. This is big-time money motivation business. Now look, verse 15. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. Everybody got something. Somebody got five, somebody got two, somebody got one. To every man according to several ability, and straightway took his journey. In other words, I think you can handle five, I think you can handle two, I think you can handle one. He gave it according to their ability and said, now take care of this, I'm gone. Now I'm coming back. Verse 16, then he that had received five talents went and traded with the same and made other five talents. What did he do? He doubled his money, didn't he? How many like have somebody like that working for you that doubled the money? Well, he did. Verse 17, and likewise he that had received two, he also gained other two. Well, what did he do? He doubled his money too, didn't he? The principle is the same. If you can double five, you can double two. But if you can double two, you can also double five. And what a lot of people in life, they don't stretch out, they don't use courage and faith, and they're still down there on that one level, rather than going up to the two, the five, the 10, 15, on up levels. Same principle, doubling, all we got to do. Verse 18, and he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Somebody say, well, that's really cautious, isn't it? He's going to have his Lord's talent when his Lord comes back after it. That's what he's thinking. But he's not going to have anything more. How many of you would put money into a business and invest in the business, and 10 years later, you come back and they give you the same thing you invested in it? You wouldn't do that, would you? You want more than what you invested. Say amen. And a long time, the Lord of the servants come and reckon with them. A reckoning day is coming. And so he that had received the five talents came, brought other five, saying, the Lord delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I've gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22. He also that had received two talents came and said to the Lord, delivered unto you two talents. Behold, I've gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Somebody said, why don't the Lord bless me greatly? You see the answer right there. You got to be faithful over the little before you can be faithful over the much. Don't that make sense? I mean, if you was God and you gave somebody talents to build and they didn't do nothing with them, why are you going to give them more? They didn't do with what they had. So you have to learn to do with something what you've got. Then you get more. Now, verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you're a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown and gathering where you hadn't not strong. Remember, this is a parable. The man invested in them. He wasn't going to do the work. He invested in them. Verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth, and lo, there it is, it's yours. What you gave me, I've given it back. Verse 26, his Lord answered, said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew I reaped where I hadn't sowed, or I hadn't did ask the work right here, just made the investment, and gathered where I hadn't strong. You ought to therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming should have received mine own with interest. You should at least put money in the bank. See what he's saying? You should have at least done that. And nowadays, keep that principle too. That is the least you can do when you invest. The least you can do when you invest nowadays is put your money in the bank. Somebody said, I got an interest-bearing checking account. I do too. What's it pay? 0.1%. It's way down there. I mean, I actually want to tell the bank, just keep that change. You know, don't even want to have to take the trouble to write that down. I mean, it's amazing. 0.1% is nothing. I mean, it's very few. So that's the least you can do. That's the least you can do. But the economy's taking that turn in 2008. But look at verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that which had 10 talents. Now notice this too. Don't get mad when I say this, but notice it. Look at verse 28. Take the talent from the guy that didn't make nothing off his money. Give it to the guy that's got 10 talents. Why are you going to give it to the guy that got 10 talents? One, because he doubled his money. And two, he knows how to handle money. Lots of it. Everybody say the rich keep getting richer. It's a biblical principle. Don't get mad at the rich because they keep getting richer. Amen? What you mad at the rich for? They just work in the laws of financial increase. That's all they're doing. They just do it on a bigger scale. That's all they're doing. And that's a biblical principle. Money comes to those that can handle it. Money comes to those that can invest it and make money off of it. That's exactly what you're seeing. Verse 29, here's where I wanted to get. For, here's the principle behind that. Unto everyone that has shall more be given. It does not say to everyone who makes big money. Everyone who has. You do not put this principle to work in your life until you has or until you have something. So if you spend every dime you've got, you don't have. But if you take up some of what you get and you put it in a savings account, other investment vehicles, stocks, bonds, mutual funds, whatever you want to call it, real estate, whatever, you put it somewhere else and it's something that you have as an asset. An asset is something that don't cost you money now. Somebody said, my car is an asset. No, cars are not assets. Not really. They might be a very small one after they're fully depreciated and everything wore out. It might be a very small, but they're not much of anything. It costs you money the whole time you got it. And so when you put money into an asset, it's there. You become a hath. King James, like H-A-T-H, hather, I call it. It's at the point you become a hather that this blessing keeps in. Because most people, why do I stress this? Most people think if I could just make more money, I'd be doing better. If I could just get an increase on my salary, I'd be doing better. If I just made more money, if I get greater income. You know what most people do that get greater incomes? They get greater expenses. The more money they make, the more money they what? Spend. And so here, you have to keep some of it. Look at verse 29. He that has shall more be given. It's not that he that makes a lot of money. He that has shall more be given. And then what shall he have? What happens then? He gets an abundance. What's an abundance? That's more than enough. He gets an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. As you saw in this parable. And so what we have to learn in life is God looks at us as stewards. He looks at us as stewards. Let me see if I can just do some. Todd, come here just a minute. Please, AJ, come here just a minute. Let me see if we can work out something here. If I can sort of think this thing through. Todd, we're gonna make Todd here. You're gonna be the banker. Everybody go, boo. You're the the banker. I don't deal with no deal. And you just us, okay? What we want you to do is we're going to give you some funds, imaginary money. Uh-oh, I should have brought real shit. Yeah, I know, that's what you'd be saying. But anyway, imaginary money. Here's your $100. Now, we want you to take that $100 and give it to the banker. All right, banker, what you got? You got 100, right? Banker, I tell you what we need to do. What we need to do is we need to build a better bank. It needs to look a lot nicer. We need to upgrade our computer systems and all that kind of stuff. But what we're going to do is we're going snow skiing in Aspen in Colorado. Yeah. Now, we don't want to get out there by ourselves. We're going to fly out. We want to fly in style. And what we want to do is have a car waiting on us out there when we get there. So we're going that $100, we're going to blow it on everybody there. Okay? It's blown, right? It's all for it. How many wants to go snow skiing in Aspen? Everybody say, yay! All right. Now then, go to the bank and get your $100 back out. Where's this $100 at? He don't have it. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to give any more money to the banker?
No.
Why?
what I gave him.
Why is it that God gives us money and we spend every dime of it and we expect God to give us more? Somebody say amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Give him a hand. See, same principle. We can understand it that way. You wouldn't put no more money in the bank. But you're still saying, God, you need to give me more. See, the thing is, you need to become a person that invests money and saves your money. Let me show you something. You see that little plan I gave you? It would be almost impossible for you to work that plan and have a job and work that plan in America and not retire a millionaire. After all, $1 million is not that much money anymore. I remember when Sheila got married, buying a house for $25,000 or $30,000, that was more than we could afford. And we didn't. For 7 years, we couldn't afford. And so it was 7 years after we got married before we were able to buy anything. Or not buy it. We actually went to the bank and begged them for the money, and they gave it to us. And it was the banks. It took us another 30 years to get them off our back. Well, not 30, because we paid them off early when we met Dave Ramsey. But it was about to take us another 30 years to get the bank off our back. We never owned it. We would have never owned it. Some people have cars, and you've never seen what a title looks like. Did you know that when you buy a car, there's this piece of paper that says you own it? No, I've never seen that. Well, right now, it went to the highway department, and then it went to the bank, and the bank's got no file, no hold it till you pay for it. So really, who is it that owns that car that you just bought? I saw somebody the other day on Facebook. They were talking about how great and how blessed it was. Bless God, say we just bought a brand new house today and a brand new car. We are blessed. I thought, you mean to tell me you just went into debt for $225,000 and bought a $30,000 car and you're blessed? You owe over $250,000 now and you're blessed? Oh, what happened to us in America? If you would save, starting at age 20, $2 a day at age 20, or $61 a month. How many things you might make a payment of $61 a month? If you were at the age 20 and you made a payment of $61 a month until the time you were 65, by the time you're 65, you're a millionaire. You can't stop it from happening. Because the law of compound interest rate, that's going to happen. If you were 40 years of age and you saved monthly savings of $600, you'll be a millionaire. It gets a lot harder the older you get because you don't have as much time for that money to make you money. So the sooner you start, the better off you're going to be. Somebody say, amen. You say, well, yeah, but I didn't start when I should have. Hey, join the club. A lot of us are there, okay? But you know what? If you wait till tomorrow, you're going to be one day later than you are today. Amen? So you need to start today. Absolutely need to start today. Now, look with me. Look with me. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. If I got any time to deal with this. Nehemiah chapter 5. Let me... Nehemiah 5. While you're going there, let me tell you something else you need to do in the area of savings. I should have mentioned this. The Bible tells us that when Jesus on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue, the Bible uses the word there in Luke chapter 4 that as his custom was. Does anybody know what a custom is? A custom is a habit. Something you do again and again and again. In the area of savings, you need to have a custom of saving. A habit of saving. Let me tell you something. Us today, we need a lot of this to sink in. Because I can guarantee you, if you can go back to grandmama, I'm talking about years ago grandma. Back when grandmas looked like grandmas. Amen. Cheryl and I go to these book shows, and we see a lot of the older folks there, and they don't look like grandmas. Of course, their face don't move from here up either, but anyway. There's a lot of plastic going on there, but anyway. They're having a time of their lives. But thank God. Amen. Hey, if you can afford it, go out there and go and get whatever makes you happy. But if you go back to grandma, when grandmas were grandmas, grandmas at that time, I didn't believe in borrowing money. One of the last things grandma wanted to do is borrow money. Grandma ain't going to borrow no money. What's grandma going to do? Grandma, we're going to do without. We'll do without till we get whatever we need, then we'll do it. But we ain't going to borrow no money. I remember years ago when Sheila and I first started the church, and they was talking about building a fellowship out behind the church, and it almost split the church. And I didn't understand all about it then that I do now. But then the reason I almost split the church when they were going to build that fellowship thing, building that behind the church years ago, not our church, another church we attended. And while they were doing that, what almost split the church was half the crowd got up and said, we ain't borrowing a dime. The other half said, let's do it and let's borrow it now. And the half said, let's do it and borrow it now, were all the younger group. And the group that said, we ain't going to borrow a dime was all the older group. See, something has changed in America. I mean, you know what's one of the first things to happen when you go on a college students going to college campuses? People out there wanting to give you a Discover Visa card, MasterCard. Give you a little hat if you go ahead and sign your name. Give you a wonderful little hat. Said, I'm a new college president. It ought to say dummy on the back of it. But anyway, give you a little hat if you took that credit card information. I mean, they're everywhere wanting you to get involved in credit and that kind of thing. And so what we've got to learn to do is we've got to learn to save. Jesus, as his custom was, went in the church and opened the Bible on the Sabbath day. That's his custom. That's his habit. When you save, you've got to make it a habit. Some people want to save like this. I know. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that budget that Pastor Bible gave me, and I'm going to put down here, and I'm going to write down all my expenses, my house and car and taxes and this and automobile gas and clothing and all this stuff. I'm going to write it all down, and when I get it all down to the bottom, after I pay all my bills, then I'm going to save. Now, if you do that, you're not going to save. To really save, you've got to put yourself first. Do it first. Then make yourself live on what's left. If you don't, you'll always find something to spend money on. You'll always find something to blow money on. It's just amazing. And it will change your life when you become a hather. I remember years ago, Sheila and I, we walked through all different places. And not that we were in abject poverty, but we were down there. We'd walk through malls and different things, and I'd look at all the stuff I couldn't have. And I'd want everything I saw. And we'd look at all this, and we got a few things. Well, you know, God's always took care of us, but supplied our needs. I didn't know there's a level above needs in those days. But we'd look and see it. But it's an amazing thing that once you get money and you become a hather, you walk through that same mall and you see that same stuff. I don't want that. I got the money. I buy it anytime I want to, but I'm not buying it now. Because now your attitude changes. When you don't have money, you want everything. When you got some money in your life, you don't want everything anymore. It changes your reality. There's a fellow years ago who wrote a book called The Automatic Millionaire. Here's what The Automatic Millionaire is. Okay, listen. Automatic. And this is what you need to do on savings. If you have a savings account at the bank, or if you have it, you can do all this stuff online now. Set up your online account to where every month it takes money out of your checking account and puts it into your savings account. You make it automatic. Sheila and I save money every single month now and don't do anything. We don't do anything. We set up, we have an account, several different accounts we've had over the years. One of the bigger ones we had was ING, I-N-G. I'm talking about nationwide, worldwide, bigger savings thing. They offered a lot more interest than anybody else, and we used that. We went to the Immigrant. They had a big one. And so we got into there, paid the best rates, and I got in there, clicked on, and said, okay, every month, on the first of the month, I want you to take this much money out of my checking account, set it up, and then walked away from it. And so we started doing that, and the miracle of saving was this. I say this with all the humility I can say it with, but I'll tell you this, it happened. It happened for real. We started doing that with next to nothing. But we found out that the end of the month and the next month, we didn't hardly know we were doing it. And so we increased it. And we increased it, and we increased it, and we increased it, and we increased it again and again and again. We've never decreased it. And we've increased it to this point. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you how much money we save, but we save about 30%, 40% of our income every month that goes into savings. And I don't know how we did it, other than he that hath shall more be given. And we made it automatic. We made it a custom to do it. Here's how you won't do it. If you look at your budget and you look down to the bottom, when I get all this paid, then I'll save. You won't do it. You won't do it. On our own budget then, there was never enough money to do it. Never. Remember, I'm an accountant. No money at the bottom line. I put it on the top and did it first, and we've never failed to do it. It's almost like the devil lied to me. It's almost like the devil lied and said you can't do it. You'll always be broken. You'll never have nothing. It's almost like that lie that he fed us. We bought it into life and acted on it. Somewhere, sooner or later, you're going to have to break that spiral of debt in your life. You're going to have to break that attitude of thinking. we got to the place, I mean, when we were doing this, and getting it all established, we still do it, but we don't have to worry about debt anymore. Didn't worry about it then, really. But then we would have the debts that were there, and we look at them and say, I don't want this debt because we're paying 22% interest on this thing. We're paying 15%. We're paying 8%. We're paying 5%, 6%. I don't want this. And that made us angry. But you know what makes us angry now is not paying interest rate, but paying anything. It don't matter. I just don't want any kind of payment. Somebody says, it's 90 days, same as cash. It's not really. Everybody gets their money from the same place, the Federal Reserve, okay? Or they give you the, you know, free interest for 2 years, free interest for 8, not really. Ask them what it would be if you paid cash. Oh, then it'll be this amount. So the difference in this amount, oh, and the difference in free interest, that's the amount you paid up front on interest. Say amen. It's the bottom line after it's all done. And so what you got to do, get to that place, you don't want to pay any payments. You don't want to pay payments on anything. When all the money that I make, every time I make money, and money comes into my account, our account, that's all ours, and we get to decide everything we want to do with that money. Make it automatic. Save it. Now, let me read you one last thing, and we're going to pick up here next week. I got bunches of other stuff I didn't get to. Get you some of these things that I've got up here, resources for you. I got the budget sheet. I got the net worth sheet. You got that seven things there, about seven baby steps. I got one of the things I hadn't showed you, but I got financial word scriptures. I went through the Bible. And I picked out not every single one of them, but all of them that say something a little bit different from the book of Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible to the book of 3 John 2. And verses of scripture that are on prosperity, verses of scripture on finance, verses of scripture that are on money. Take that. It's called financial word scriptures. You know, I got one on healing word scriptures, prayer, and all this other stuff. This is on finances. Get you that. I got some up here. Get you that. Read those until you become convinced. Because I know. I know that some of the things that I say and I talk about in our mind, somehow we just don't understand. I hear a pastor saying that, there ain't no way I can be out of debt, no way I can be out of debt, no way I can be out of debt. And me talking to you just one day about getting out of debt may not convince your mind when you keep saying, you can't get out of debt, can't do it, just live in America, everybody else is, can't do it. I mean, you keep thinking that, but I'll tell you what, you keep reading these verses of scripture on healing your finances, really, you keep reading those and filling your heart light, you'll begin to believe you can. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you got to get the scripture. You got to get the attitude right. You got to get the emotions right. Everything going right on the inside. Look with me in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. And there was great sick cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For they were that said, we, our sons, our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. In other words, it's about rebuilding the wall, about rebuilding Jerusalem. They just come back from slavery. They're starting their country back over again in Israel. And Nehemiah sort of chronicling that for us, telling what happened. They said everything we eat, I mean everything we have, is to feed our whole family. Now look at verse 3. Some also that were there said, well, we've mortgaged our lands. See the word mortgaged? You see it in the Bible, mortgaged our lands? What else, when you see the word mortgage, does it remind you of? M-O-R-T, mortuary, a place of death. Everybody say death. When you think about a mortgage, it's death. We mortgage our lands, mortgage everything we live on, our vineyards, that's how we make our living, that's our businesses, and our houses, that's where we live, that we might buy corn because of the dearth or because of the famine. We mortgage every single thing we got. We don't own our land anymore. We don't own our house anymore. We don't even own the business that we work out anymore. It's all mortgaged. Verse 4, there were also some that said, well, we borrowed money for the king's tribute that upon our lands and vineyards. I needed to pay taxes, didn't have that money, so we borrowed on our lands and vineyards. These guys borrowed on every single thing they got or used to have. Verse 5, yet now our flesh is as our flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. Hold that thought right there. We bring into bondage our sons and daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are bought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. In other words, they sold their children into slavery and can't buy them back out. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. I can't get them back because now somebody else has got my land and my vineyard that was making me money on the crops right in my vineyard. Now they got that. I mortgaged it all. Just borrowed money on everything I got and finally sold off my kids. And when I did that, now I can't buy them back because I can't make any money because the way I used to make money, somebody else now owns that. It's a lot like playing Monopoly. Have you ever played Monopoly? You ought to learn to play Monopoly. Monopoly will teach you about buying and selling and how to stay in business. It really will. Now, that's what these guys were doing. They sold everything. They mortgaged everything to the bank. Verse 6. And I was very angry. And I heard their cry and these words. Nehemiah said, I am mad about this. You want to know the key ingredient to getting out of debt? Getting out of debt, you got to get angry. As long as debt is your friend, you will never get out of it. As long as you see debt as the way that you get your next pile of stuff, you won't get out of it. You have to become angry, mad at debt. You have to hate debt. I don't know how much we do anymore, but years ago we used to have coupon books. Remember coupon books and you tear it out? Now you get to bank drafts and all other kind of things like that. But you need to hate that coupon book. You need to hate that bank draft. You need to get rid of that fast as you can. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But let me show you one other thing that I want to bring your attention, verse 5. Notice, we bring into bondage our sons, our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Notice this, our sons and our daughters have become servants. Let me ask you something. How many think that is just terrible? Somebody say amen. How many think it's terrible that you would sell your son or your daughter to pay for your living? Once they said, we've got to get some food here for everybody, we can't do it. How many think it's terrible that you sell your son and daughter to pay for your living? And they'd have sold everything else too. But now they're selling their sons and daughters to pay for their living. That's why they did it. Do you know, and both political parties, do you know that that's exactly what we're doing in America? That's exactly what we are now doing in America. I looked it up this morning on the computer here. Every one of you owe $164,000. $164,433. That's what we owe on the national debt. The national debt is $20 trillion. That's more money than you ever dream of. And Americans, we owe that. Well, the workers, that's $164,000 for the workers, taxpayers. Because everybody doesn't pay tax in America. A little less than half the people pay tax in America. And for those that do, it's $164,000 a piece we owe. Now, you and me both know you're not paying it and I'm not paying it. And yet, it's going to have to be paid. So when a child is born today, that child is born owing $41,000 to the government. That's his share of the national debt. What are we doing? We want it now. I want free college. I want free prescription drugs. I want free retirement. I want free self. I want free this. I want free that. I want all these free things. And the government's response says, well, we want to give it to you. But the government says we don't take enough taxes to do that. And if we raise more tax on everybody, it'll kill the industry, so we can't raise it by so much. So we borrow it from China. We raise taxes. We do this and try to give you all of this stuff free. Somewhere down the road, somebody's going to have to pay for all that. Or either the United States of America is going to default. Our credit rating has already went down in America. Moody does the credit rating, AAA rating. It's already went down. First time in history it has. But when you get to owing what we owe, and China's already taken over as an economic powerhouse, what's happening? There's a shift. We can't violate principles of sound economics and still expect to be blessed. And so think about that. When the politicians on both sides, when our politicians promise you everything under the sun just to get your vote, ask the question, how are you going to pay for it? How are you going to pay for it? Government don't have any money unless they do what? Unless they take it from the citizens. That's the only way it's going to happen. Anyway, I saw that in there. I saw the same thing, and I see the reality of what's happening. We're going to talk more about this next week. Stand up with me as we go before the Lord. Well, ask God's blessings on us, and we'll pick up here, Lord willing, next week and talk about getting you out of debt. God's way, God's way. Father God, we come before you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God, for your hand upon us, your goodness, your greatness in our lives. Thank you for our country, Lord God. We love our country. We pray for our leaders in our country, every single one, from the president down to the senators and the congressmen and the governors and mayors and everybody that rules in our country. God, we pray for them that we might have a peace and quiet life, oh Lord. We pray for knowledge and wisdom, Lord God, in election that comes up. We pray, Father God, for something to happen in America that will restore our economic powerhouse that we have once been, Father. I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you touch each one of us, Lord, as individuals, Lord, to take care of our own hearts and our own lives and our own families. Lord God, that we do right things with money. Father God, we give you praise and glory. Pray this prayer. Lift your hands toward the heavens. Say, Father, I come to you. In Jesus' name, thank you for my salvation, for it is the most important thing to me. But I thank you, Father, for your wisdom, your guidance in my heart concerning my finances. Now, in Jesus' name, I'll put into practice your word, and I'll be blessed. In the name of the Lord, somebody say hallelujah. Amen. God bless. God bless.